The scripture reading, we turn in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul begins a treatment of the gifts, spiritual gifts that God gives to members of the church. He continues that treatment, that discussion in chapters 13 and 14. He begins in chapter 12, which we'll read together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it, therefore, not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That's why we read in God's inspired Word that passage, and really all of the Word of God, form the basis for the instruction that we find in Lord's Day 21, in particular question and answer 55, which we consider this evening. In God's providence, this was the next question and answer, and fitting for applicatory. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. The Lord's Supper, beloved people of God, the Lord's Supper is often called communion. The word communion means fellowship or sharing or holding in common. The Lord's Supper can be called communion, a sharing or a holding in common from two points of view. First of all, Christ shares with each believer so that each believer has communion with Christ as Christ shares with that believer, and he shares himself. He shares his righteousness and his life in the Lord's Supper and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He distributes himself to us. That's seen in the sign of the Lord's Supper when the bread is broken and then that bread is distributed out to each member. Christ, it ought to be seen in that. Christ is distributing himself to each one. So the Lord's Supper is communion between each believer and himself with Christ. But then secondly, the Lord's Supper is properly called and understood to be a communion because we share Him together. Each believer shares with Christ, but then also each believer shares with the other believers. We share Christ with one another. We share Him with one another. We all partake of His righteousness and His life. We share that righteousness with each other. We share in His life with one another. That's the foundation for our life together and for our love for one another. The Lord's Supper sets out really the motive for us in living together and loving one another. In the Lord's Supper we see displayed by our Lord Jesus Christ that He loves our fellow saints. Of course, He reveals how much He loves us, each of us, But He also reveals how much He loves our fellow saints. He shares Himself with them and with us. And when He reveals that to us, we recognize also that since He loves me and He loves my fellow saint, then I too will love those whom He loves. The Lord's Supper is the foundation for our living in communion, enjoying the communion of saints with one another and together. As those who have enjoyed communion, the Lord's Supper, this morning at the Lord's table, let's now contemplate the communion of saints as we're taught that truth once again by the Heidelberg Catechism and also by 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Consider this Lord's Day under the theme, diversities of gifts. Diversities of gifts. First of all, from one drinking. Secondly, for everyone's duty. And thirdly, with one purpose. Do you know, beloved saint of God, do you know what the communion of saints means? If I were to ask you, or someone were to ask you, stand in front of you and ask you personally and individually, please define or describe at least the communion of saints. Would you be able to do that? Most of us would. But if we would not, then we need pay very careful attention this evening, because we confess that we believe in the communion of saints. We confess that we believe that every Sunday as we recite together the Apostles' Creed, from the oldest saint to the youngest who's able to memorize, commit that Apostles' Creed to memory, we recite, I believe the communion of saints. And yet, if we don't understand what it is, then we cannot really believe either in that beautiful reality. So in order to make a good and honest confession, we need to understand what it is that we mean when we speak of the communion of saints. The Catechism asks us that question, what do you understand by the communion of saints? And there's two parts to the answer. First of all, the answer says, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Put very simply, the Catechism is saying, in the first place, communion of saints means that we all together share one Christ. We're partakers of Him, the Catechism says. All and everyone who believes is in common with the other saints a partaker of Jesus Christ. We share Him together. Every believer shares Jesus Christ in common with every other believer. When the Catechism uses the word partakers, it means sharers in. It's a very good word to use in connection with communion, which we recognize also has the idea of sharing together. To partake is to share in with one another. To take speaks of the activity of faith. To take one's share of Christ. That's what it means to be a partaker of Christ. To take one's share of Christ and to take that share individually, but together with the other saints, to share together in our taking of the riches and the blessings of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's how the answer speaks as well, doesn't he? To partake of all His riches and gifts, to share together in all His riches and gifts. That is, as we said already, we share in Christ's forgiveness, that gift, that free gift of the forgiveness of sins. Every believer shares that together with every other believer. And as Jesus Christ has earned through His own obedience righteousness for us and imputes that to the accounts of every child of God, we share that together, that righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We share the knowledge of God, which He imparts to every one of His people. That loving knowledge of God, we share that together. We share in His holiness as He imparts by His Spirit His own holiness to us as His people, as His saints, holy ones in Himself. We share in that holiness together. We share His life, His very life. He imparts His life to every member. We share that together. We share His Spirit. One Christ, one Spirit, but the Spirit who comes and abides in the hearts of every one of God's people. Beautiful partaking and sharing of all His riches and gifts. And we've only mentioned some of those riches and gifts just now. All and everyone who believes shares in those gifts. The Catechism says that's true as we are members of Christ, being members of Christ. And it reminds us then, as it speaks in that way, that we are members of one body. The Catechism follows the lead of Scripture and speaks of the church as by the example or the picture of the human body, all different members yet joined together in one unity, members of one body. The head of that body, of course, is Christ. But then the body, as made up of all these members, is called even by the name of the head. We see that in that His name is Christ, and then all the members of Christ are called Christians, anointed with the same anointing that He is anointed with, which He shares with us. We see that also brought out very remarkably in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one, and the apostle is here speaking now of the human body, for as the human body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, he says. So also is it with Christ. Christ the head, and then Christ in all the members, and all those members called by the name of the head. So also is Christ, head and the body, or the members, together. All His riches and gifts are enjoyed by each, because we have all, as members of one body, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's what the apostle brings out in the very next verse in the same chapter. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice with me in that text that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit Himself, speaks of the spiritual realities that are represented, pictured in the two sacraments that God gives to us as a church. In verse 13 he says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He refers to baptism. Not the sacrament now, but the spiritual reality that the sacrament points to. We are all baptized into one body by the Spirit. And then he says, whether that be, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're this or that, different from one another, bond or free, yet there's a unity, all baptized, one baptism into one body. And then he says, the end of that verse, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Obvious allusion to the drinking of the wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or rather, the spiritual reality that that drinking the wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper points to. Drink the blood of Jesus Christ as we drink in the Holy Spirit through the Word as He comes to us in His Word. All given gracious privilege to drink into one Spirit. This morning we did. Not simply by drinking the wine, but as we drank that wine and by faith believed in Jesus Christ, we drank of one Spirit. Each of us on our own, by the gift of faith that God has given to us, but all together at the same time. And so we do, day after day, moment after moment, in our life, in the church. And therefore we are one body, united together by that one drinking into one Spirit as members of one body, one sharing of one Christ, and of all His riches and gifts. But there's also a sense in which we each receive differences of gifts. We've been stressing so far that there is a unity in our sharing in those gifts, and there's a unity even in the gifts that we enjoy. A diversity of gifts, and yet the same gifts that all of us enjoy together as a unity. But there's also a sense in which we receive differences of gifts. Different measures of gifts are given to each individual member of the body. Different kinds of gifts are given to each member of the body. You see that brought out very unmistakably, and even repeatedly, in verses 4 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts. And then the apostle says, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, another way of speaking of the diversities of gifts. And there are diversities of operations. The same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit, but differences in gifts. And then we find that spelled out in more detail in verses 8 through 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That unique gift is given to one, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge of the same Spirit. Diversity, a difference from one saint to another. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And that's not to say some saints receive faith and other saints go without. All saints receive that one gift. And the same is true of knowledge and of wisdom. All saints partake of these gifts, but some in greater measure, some more remarkably than others, are given these gifts. To another, the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. All by the same Spirit. Can't help but notice that being emphasized throughout those verses we read too. Two things are emphasized over and over throughout those verses. One, the diversity of gifts and the different measures of gifts and the differences there. But at the same time is emphasized the one Spirit. We notice that just for example in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Again, verse 8. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And throughout it again summarized and emphasized in verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. The Spirit dispenses those gifts, not randomly, not arbitrarily, but according to God's eternal and perfect decree, and in harmony with the way that God has made each of us, and the way He has placed us in the body. The Spirit gives to one a certain measure of this gift, and that in harmony with the natural characteristics that God has given to that saint. To another, God or the Spirit gives this gift, and that in relationship to the position that individual saint has in the church or in his life. All of it determined by God, but given gifts according to one's natural gifts, natural characteristics, position in life, calling in life. One who is called to the office of deacon is given gifts in harmony with that particular calling. To another, the gifts are given in relationship to and even through the experiences of life. So that as God leads a particular saint down a particular way and brings that saint into various trials, God with those trials in works into that saint particular gifts and abilities by the Spirit. All is determined by God. And all perfectly given to each individual saint. So there are many different members with different gifts in the church, all united together in one body, sharing one Christ and one Spirit, as is the case in the picture, the human body. So that there are different members in the church given different gifts and different measures so that they can occupy the particular place that they have in the body. The eye is not given the gift of hearing. The eye is given the gift of seeing. And so too in the body of Jesus Christ in the church. As is brought out in verses 15 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are feet in the church, and there are hands in the church, and ears and eyes, and the reference is made to smelling, noses, all different, various members occupying different places and with diversity of gifts. Each one sat in the body according to the diverse gifts that he or she receives. That's brought out in verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. A couple of applications that come out of that, isn't there, for us personally, to remember the particular gifts that God gives to us in the particular place that we find ourselves in the church is sat, is appointed by God. Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Just as it is with our human, natural, physical body, so too it is in the church. But then also, we recognize that's the case with regard to our fellow saints as well. They are set in the body, in the particular place they have, and in connection with the various gifts that God gives to them. These gifts and places in which one is set in the church are given in grace. They're earned for us, not by us. They're earned for us by Jesus Christ through His atoning work for us upon the cross, purging away our sins and earning for us all of these gifts which now He appoints the Spirit to disperse to us in the various diversities. Given to us then they are by the Spirit, or rather by Jesus Christ through His Spirit, whom He sends unto each of us. Given in grace, and they're given with an accompanying calling. Our gifts are given with a calling to employ them. Now that's the second part, according to the Catechism, of the communion of saints. The first part, we noticed, was summarized as we all share Jesus Christ together. In diversity, different ways, and yet we share Jesus Christ together. Secondly, the answer goes on to say, secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Both parts are vital. Both parts are essential. Both parts are taught us by the Heidelberg Catechism. Sometimes as we think about communion of saints, or rather should say, if I were to ask you, what do you mean by the communion of saints? Perhaps you would emphasize the fact that we have a duty, we have an obligation to use our gifts in the congregation. Or perhaps you might emphasize the fact that we all share in Jesus Christ together and have a commonality between us as we share in our Lord Jesus Christ. Both are true, but both need the proper emphasis. First, we share in Christ together. But then secondly also, we have a duty to employ the gifts that are given to us graciously. The duty, as the Catechism speaks of it, is of course not to use these gifts so that we can get saved. That's not the point whatsoever. God gives us gifts and that gets us part of the way, and then we ought to use our gifts so that we can get ourselves saved, bring ourselves into joining with Jesus Christ or into the covenant or maintain our place in the covenant or whatever else. Our duty is not that. But our duty is a duty of grateful love to God for Christ. Our duty comes out of the first part of the communion of saints. We share in Jesus Christ. What a privilege, what a blessing. How is it possible? And yet it is. By grace it is. God gives to me to have Christ, to have all His riches and gifts, to have a particular kind of gift and dispensation of gift from Jesus Christ. Gratitude, grateful love to Him, then I hear and do the duty to employ those gifts. And then too, out of love for the body. We recognize our duty is to use our gifts out of love for the body. It's out of grateful love to God for giving to us Jesus Christ, our Savior, but it's also in love for the body who also share with me in Jesus Christ and in all of His riches and His gifts. Then this duty is not a slavish duty. It's not a duty that God holds over us and forces down upon us and we begrudgingly trudge off to perform this duty, to employ our gifts. The Catechism reminds us that's not the case at all when it uses the terms readily and cheerfully, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts. We employ our gifts when we employ our gifts gratefully and in love towards God and love for His body, then we do so readily. We're ready. We're eager to use the gifts that God has given to us, whether it be a meager amount of gifts or whether it be an abundance of gifts, we're ready to use them. And then too, we're cheerful about it. We look forward to the opportunity. We rejoice to have the opportunity. In fact, we thank God that He gives to us the opportunity in whatever measure, in whatever way, to use the gifts that He has given to us. It's a privilege. It's a joy to use the gifts that God has given to us. This duty, the duty of readily and cheerfully using our gifts, this duty is the duty of everyone, the Catechism says. Not a duty of some, single out but a few. This is the duty of everyone. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to use his gifts. There's no exception to that. If one is in the body, if one shares with fellow believers in Jesus Christ, then he must know it to be his duty to use his gifts. If in the body, if a member, then the duty. To perform our duty, to use our gifts, first of all, we must know our gifts. We must know that we have gifts, and we must know which gifts they are that God has given to us. Everyone must know that we have gifts. No one may say, God has given many gifts in the church to many different individuals. I recognize that, but to me, He's given nothing. I am here, I have a place in the church so that I can receive. But I have no duty to use the gifts that God has given me for others because I don't have any gifts. For one thing, the Catechism says every member has the duty to use the gifts that he's received. But then also, the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then again, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All have received gifts. It is not always so easy immediately to discern what gift we have been given. But that is something that we ought to make an object of prayer. We ought to look at that as something we can bring to the Lord in prayer. What gift, we ask the Lord, hast thou given to me? What diversity of the Spirit hast thou given to me that I can use in the church? What is my duty, my calling in relationship to the other members of the body? But then also, we need not only know that we have gifts, but each one has to also recognize that the gifts that we have are needed by the body. It's not that we have a certain measure of gifts, but then we can conclude, well, I guess my gifts are not needed by the other members of the body. I'll keep them to myself. But rather, we have gifts that are needed by the other members. Gifts that they don't have in the same measure or exactly the same way as God has been pleased to give them to us. And the implication is then that, of course, we, as an individual member, are needed in the body. That's once again brought out by this beautiful chapter, verse 21 and 22. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every member is necessary because of the gifts that God gives to every member, that He might use them in the church. Then our calling in using our gifts and employing our gifts in the church is to develop those gifts. Cause them to grow, to flourish, to be strengthened, to increase. Again, another object of prayer and petition that we can raise to God. Lord, Thou hast given me this gift, but I see it as so small. Cause it to grow, cause it to increase, that I might employ it readily and cheerfully in Thy church. And then, too, we use them. Using our gifts within the congregation, within the church, is a sharing the gift that God has given to us, the unique gift that God, or gifts that God has given to us. We share that with the other members of the body. There it is again, that idea of communion, sharing with one another the gifts that we have been given. And we share in the gifts that others have been given as well. That too is communion. Let no one say, I don't need the other members of the body. I don't need the other members and the gifts that God has given to them. I don't need to use my gifts, and I don't need to benefit or profit from their gifts. But rather, as members of the body, we use our gifts and we rejoice in sharing in the gifts of others as well. The question then that we can face and ought to face is, am I using the gifts that God has given to me? If not, we say, no, I'm really not. I really don't see much need to be using my gifts. Or perhaps we've concluded we don't have any gifts. Therefore, we're not using them in the congregation, in the life of the fellowship of God's people. If not, then the truth is that we are not believing either in the truth of the communion of saints. Believing in the communion of saints is recognizing I do have gifts and they are needed for the body and I'm called to use them in the body. And if not, then we're not enjoying the communion of saints. If so, we are using our gifts, then we are believing in the communion of saints. For when one believes in the communion of saints, then that moves him to use his gifts within the congregation as well. And if so, then we also are enjoying the communion of saints. Believing the communion of saints leads us to using our gifts and enjoying the gifts of other members. It all goes together. You cannot separate any one of those out from the others. They all go together. That's our wise observation. And that's our holy experience as members within the body of Jesus Christ. Application of that is then, if we're not enjoying our place in the body, perhaps it's because we're not believing in the communion of saints and the duty to use the gifts that we've been given for the welfare and the advantage, the salvation of the other member. So that's the purpose that the Catechism brings out too with regard to the communion of saints, or especially the using of our gifts. To readily and cheerfully employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. We use our gifts not without a purpose, not simply just randomly using our gifts within the body of Jesus Christ, but we use our gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members, recognizing, of course, it's only God who can give advantage to a fellow saint. It's only God who can bless. It's only God who can save, of course. But as God is pleased to use our using our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. That's our purpose. And our purpose, beloved, in using our gifts is not to lift ourselves up. Our purpose is not to give ourselves recognition. In fact, the child of God is truly thinking right, believing properly in the Lord Jesus Christ, is diligent and happy to use his gifts. And if no one recognizes it, and no one thanks him for it, and no one pays him any mind with regard to it, that's fine. That's fine by him. As long as God is pleased to use the use of his gifts in the advantage and salvation of other members. As we think about and contemplate and are instructed in the use of our gifts for the purpose of building up fellow saints and not to lift ourselves up and to gain recognition for ourselves, it is good to hear the warning that with great gifts comes also great temptation to great pride. We're tempted always, aren't we? We are. We're tempted always to overestimate our gifts. We're tempted on the one hand to underestimate our gifts to the point of saying, I don't have any, which is, as we already recognize, an unbelief. Or we're tempted to go in the other direction to overestimate the gifts that we are given and lift ourselves up in pride and then really render our gifts useless and worthless and wasted in the church. With every gift, at the same time, we're warned that with every gift there is often a correlating weakness. One has a gift of good, crisp logic. Perhaps he has the lack as he follows his crisp logic, has the tendency to not take all things into account and to see all as he thinks his way through something. Or one who has the gift of mercy and is one who pities others. Perhaps they have a weakness of lacking firmness. And these don't necessarily always have to be the case. One may very well have firmness and mercy in beautiful harmony. Beautiful, that is, when God is pleased to grant those gifts. And that we ought to pray for and strive after as well. But we also ought to be warned that with a gift, often there is a correlating weakness. When one is meek, perhaps gifted in meekness, perhaps they're too reluctant to speak or to engage in warfare. When one is given to militance, perhaps he's tempted not to be meek enough. Always there are dangers in the use of our gifts, but none of that precludes our calling to use our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And if we keep that purpose in front of us, it goes so far towards helping us to use our gifts in the proper way in the church. It's for the body that we use our gifts. It's for the other members, as the Catechism puts it. It's not for me. It's not for a few. It's for the body. It's for the church of Jesus Christ. And it must be always directed unto the edification, that is, the building up and the strengthening of the body. That's how the Apostle goes on to give us instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As he continues the instruction with regard to the use of our gifts. Verse 26, the very end. Good summary to the use of gifts in the church. He says this, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Let all things be done unto edifying. And then that within the boundaries of decency and good order. That's the conclusion the Apostle comes to in verse 40 of that chapter, the very end of his discussion of the use of gifts in the church. He says, "Let all things be done decently and in order, and governed, always governed by love." Love for God's people, love for God's church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter we recognize, which speaks so highly of love, which says, "Though one has great gifts and use them without charity, is nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." We use our gifts for the advantage, for the salvation of other members. That only serves the purpose of God's glory. Of course, that's always our ultimate purpose. So we use the gifts that God has given to us for the advantage and salvation of the other members. That's our focus. That's our goal. Out of gratitude to God, then we glorify our God. Then we rejoice that God is pleased. That God is pleased to use us as instruments in His hand, using our gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And all of that toward His own glory. For after all, in it all, it is the gift and the work of God. To Him be praise and glory in the church. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt bless it unto our hearts. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we can share in Him together and receive His Spirit richly, abundantly, and share in that Spirit together. We pray, Father, thanksgiving for granting to us gifts, that we may use them for the good of our fellow saints. We pray, give us grace daily to live in love towards Thee and in love towards Thy people, and use the gifts that Thou hast given to us, assured that Thou wilt use them for the advantage, even the salvation, of Thy people, of Thy church. To Thee, Father, be all the glory. Amen.